Well, I'll ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. 1 Samuel 16, we've come to a fantastic shift in the book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to begin reading verse 4 and read down to verse 13 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 4. We read, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, 'Comest thou peaceably?'" Now, last week, many of you asked, thought that was interesting, and kind of asked, why would they have that, approach to Samuel coming to them? And we put into context what happened before. I mean, think about this. Samuel is not just a prophet; he's also one of the final judge. And here Samuel had just made this declaration to King Saul. Samuel had personally executed Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And so, when Samuel shows up to town at this point and things aren't going so well in Israel, it's kind of, what's he doing here? That's the idea that the men had. And verse 5, "And he said, 'Peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" This guy's it. Look at him. Jesse's oldest. I mean, the oldest is always, the best looking and the smartest and all of that. I know from experience, right? That's right. And he sees Eliab and he says, this has got to be it. Well, the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, 7 in total. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." I mean, talk about inconsequential, the youngest, right? We're staying with this theme. All right. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Last week, we considered God's desire that we move forward in ministry and in our Christian walk, even when it seems as though we failed in some way or another, when others have disappointed us. I mean, Saul was an incredible, failure to Samuel. And so he mourned for Saul when God judged Saul. So we learned last week that we must not, like Samuel, wallow in despair when people fail us or when things don't turn out as we would like them to turn out. It's going to happen over and over again in life. People are going to fail you. They're going to let you down. Your ministry with other people, to other people, whatever it might be, it's not always going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. And that's just the fact of the matter. And Samuel learned it. This isn't anything new. This was going on thousands of years ago. And yet Samuel mourned for Saul. And so God told Samuel, "Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Saying, I have rejected him from being king." We need to get back to work, because God, while we're wallowing, God is still working, you see? And he wants to use us. He still wants to use us. God doesn't stop just because we're wallowing in the mire. Oh, Matt's bummed about something and he's discouraged and depressed. So, let me stop my work here for a while until he gets over it. That's not the way it works. We need to line up with what God is doing. And he's moving. He's still working. He wants to use us. He's waiting. He wanted to use Samuel. He was waiting for Samuel to get back to work. And we saw our need to do that. So, Samuel, he listened to God. To his credit, he obeyed. And even though obeying God meant potential danger to his life, Samuel moved forward in anointing a new king of Israel. I mean, Samuel was scared at first. He was nervous. I mean, Lord, if I go do this, Saul's going to kill me. I mean, this is an act of treason. Think about this to Saul. Yes, God rejected Saul, but he was still the king for the time. He's still alive. And so here comes Samuel. I'm going to anoint a new king, as we're going to see, God's choice. And think about what that looked like to Saul. I mean, this is, we're setting up a, you know, a civil war here. This is treason. You are putting a different king in my place. Go back to chapter 13. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Because initially, we see that when Saul disobeyed the Lord, remember offering the sacrifice, not waiting for Samuel to come as he was supposed to. In verse 14, God says, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Notice that carefully. Notice that verse and compare that back in chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." What's been the problem from the very beginning, really, with Saul and Israel in choosing Saul and wanting Saul to be their king? I mean, from the very beginning, it's been, he fits what we're looking for. The people. He fits what we're looking for. How God sees things versus how man sees things. We're going to look at this today. What God is looking for versus what man is looking for. Two different things. Again, you know, in verse 6, I love verse 6. Consider Samuel's estimation of Eliab. Here comes Eliab before him. Imagine what Samuel saw in him. We even have what Samuel's thinking here in verse 6. "It came to pass when they were come, he looked in on Eliab and said," notice that, "surely, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." What did he see in Eliab? I think he saw Saul 2.0. Really. I mean, when you think about it, tall, handsome, strong, outgoing personality, assertive, charismatic. Again, the oldest child, the one with all the privilege, you know, the one next in line, Jesse. And, you know, think about this, this Eliab, this is like, you know, the next Saul. Look at him. Surely God has to have me come and choose this guy to be the next king of Israel, because look at him. Think about that. Samuel, like all the Israelites in general, was looking for a king according to man's standards still. How God sees man. God says, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart." I mean, here's how God sees man, and it begins with inward. It begins with, of course, whether or not you know him and have a relationship with him or not. But let's just take those who don't and set them aside. We're talking here about believers this morning. What does God see? He sees the inside. He sees whether or not you are a person who trusts, who believes, who exercises faith in him on a regular basis. Or if, you know, a Saul on the inside would be a whole different story. This is what God sees. What does man see? Attractiveness. Attractiveness. I mean, again, I think when Samuel saw Eliab, the same reaction was the way that all the other individuals of Israel looked at Saul and said, "Man, this guy, this is great. We finally have a king like the other nations around us. And look at him. He's head and shoulders, literally, he's head and shoulders above the rest. And the guy is strong. He's tall. He's assertive. He's, you know, he's a leader." And we're looking at the attractiveness on the outside. This is the first thing we see. And we do it all the time. You know, we look at somebody, that person would make a good, you know, whatever, this or that, whatever you're looking for. You're looking to fill a job position. You're looking to, you know, whatever it might be. And the first thing you notice is this person, how do they come across? Their looks, their attractiveness. That's what we see. And that's what we're looking for. What is God looking for? character. God, looking at the inside, is seeing the character of a person. The character of a person, who that person is on the inside. Is this person honest, and is this person trustworthy? Is this person one who, you know, is compassionate, is kind, is caring, is civil? I mean, God is looking at the character, whereas man on the outside, again, back to the attractiveness, is looking at the size and stature. God is looking, if I can get this to go, at our priorities, because he knows our priorities. God knows your priorities in life. Man, on the other hand, is looking for a personality. We need a strong personality, or we need a weak personality, or we need whatever. Fill in the blank for what we're looking for on the outside. Belief, character, priorities. This is what God sees. Man, we're looking at attractiveness, size, stature, personality. On a personal note, you know, one of my biggest pet peeves, if I can just rabbit trail for a second here, you know, is the way pastors and churches try to portray themselves today. You know, we want to talk about looking on the outside. You know, it seems like every new church, and I'm just going off here just personally for a minute, but or every church that is trying to reinvent itself, you know, to attract people. It's trying to start over. It's trying to rebrand itself or whatever. It fits into a mold. And the mold is this. How cool can we seem to the world? How cool? You know, I mean, we want to attract people, and we're going to change the way we're doing things and rebrand ourselves to try to be as cool as possible. I mean, we have to, you know, how can we be so cool that we attract people to our church and show them we're like them? That we're all the same, that we're just like them. And how cool can we be? And I got to, you know, I need to dress a certain way and have my hair a certain way. And I need to talk about, you know, the cool things to do in the area. And our website has to have my favorite bands and my favorite movies and TV shows as an Elder of Grace Bible Church. And I'm going to get on there and talk about, you know, the area and all the places I like to go and the places I like to eat. And, you know, how cool, how cool. Well, it can't happen here because Gary and Dave and I are Elders of Grace Bible Church, so we don't have to worry about that. But for those who try to be so cool, I mean, that's the new thing. How can we outwardly attract? How can we outwardly look cool to the world and be accepted by those? And, you know, I understand the motive. It's so we can connect with people and bring them into the church. But the idea here is it's so shallow, and there's such a shallow, superficial attitude today about the Lord's house. Man judges by outward appearance. God judges by the heart. He's looking deep into the inside. That's what he's looking at. He's not looking at the outside. He's looking deep. And God wants to use those whose heart is right, regardless of how ugly or short or fat or tall or thin or whatever it might be we are on the outside. It doesn't matter to God, I say this to the chagrin of many, I'm sure, but how we look on the outside when it comes to our, you know, bodies. I'm not saying, you know, go around and dress like a slob and, you know, be whatever. You know what I'm saying. God looks on the heart. Man's looking at the outside and saying, ooh, attractive person, leader, got it all together. Not, yeah. And on the inside, that person can be rotten to the core. God's looking at the inside. The emphasis here is that God is concerned with the heart, and that our judgment as people is often clouded because we don't see the heart. So again, I'm not saying this is why the outside is important. It's not that we, you know, we want to carry ourselves in a way that honors the Lord and our appearance. Don't get me wrong about this. But Samuel and Jesse were looking on the outside in regard to the size and occupation and whatever, and yet everybody really liked Saul. The Israelites really liked Saul, but God had a real problem with him. God knew his heart. I mean, this is the point we're making here today. God knows the heart. I mean, we see the example all throughout Scripture. I pointed this out before. of weak men, of weak women, of people who were small and minuscule in the eyes of the world to do incredibly wonderful things for him by simple obedience. We see it all throughout Scripture. We see the pattern. Remember Moses? I mean, yeah, Moses was, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but I mean, first of all, he wasn't even her real son. I mean, you know, she found him in a basket and adopted him. And so he kind of was always an outcast anyway, a little bit, you know, in the Egyptian court, I'm sure. And then here, God chooses Moses. I mean, this guy who says, I stammer, I can't even talk. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do what you called me to do. I can't even talk. And God says, I will make every provision for you to do what I've called you to do. Moses wasn't some, I mean, now we look back and view Moses as some great leader, but I mean, starting out, we know from God and Moses' interaction in the desert, Moses wasn't some great person. What about Amos? I love Amos in the Old Testament. Amos, was Amos the son in a court of a queen or a king, or is he? No, Amos, he was a shepherd and a sycamore fig farmer, and God calls him. A farmer, sycamore, figs. He's, you know, a shepherd. I mean, God calls him. He knew his heart. What about Peter? Oh, yeah, Peter, man. Getting, you know, the personality, the type A, the go. Peter says, I was an ignorant fisherman. I'm just a fisherman. I don't know everything there is to know. I'm not one of the rich and the academic and the smart, and I'm just a fisherman. God called Peter. Timothy. I mean, look at Timothy in the New Testament, just a young man. I mean, very young man. And now we come here, David. I mean, the youngest, and out tending the sheep. I mean, Jesse didn't even think enough of David to even include him. Oh, there's no way. I mean, David is, you know, this 14, 15-year-old out there. He's the sheep. Don't worry. He's just, you know. But God chose David. Listen, God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. That's why we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and this is the key. It's the key when he rejected Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God is looking for a man, a woman, a child after his own heart today. We often look at other people and are looking for, we're looking for what we see in a person and what we want out of a person and how they seem to come across to us. God doesn't care about that. He cares about the heart. So the question is, and what I want to continue with this morning, what does it look like? I mean, we've talked about this before here at Grace Bible Church, but I mean, this is a very important time to consider this again. What does it take? What does it look like to be a person after God's own heart? Like David. Because this is what we need to desire. This is who we need to be. You know, not an Eliab, not a Saul, not, you know, I mean, just a person after God's own heart, no matter what you look like. No matter how, what size you are, no matter what problems or, you know, you have with your body. What was it that made David a man after God's own heart, unlike that of Saul? I mean, have we thought through this? Have we thought about this? Did David sin less than Saul? No. Was David a better person? No. He's just another one of us. He's another Saul. He's another David, another Samuel, another, you know, Jeff or Courtney or Dave. David was described in God's word as a man after God's own heart because David embraced a different way of thinking than Saul. A different perspective than that of Saul. Okay? Get this. We got to get this. You see, it takes a new way of thinking to be a person after God's own heart. We need to be renewed, as the New Testament says, in the spirit of our mind. That's our thinking. We do this, of course, the New Testament tells us, by putting on the mind of Christ, which results in putting on that which is right and putting off that which is wrong. And yet, I'm not going to go into all the detail of that from the New Testament this morning, but the new way of thinking, our perspective, like that of David, who was a man after God's own heart, entails really four things that we see from the life and writing of David. So when we ask, what does it mean? What does it entail to be a person after God's own heart? What is God looking for then? Number one, faithfulness. Was that Saul? No, not at all. I mean, not that Saul didn't have his moments, but God knew his heart. God knew, generally speaking, who Saul was on the inside, not just how he looked on the outside. Turn over to, I know we're getting ahead of ourselves, but in introducing this person named David coming onto the scene and seeing that God has picked him because he's a man after his own heart, we're going to go ahead a little bit here and look at some things relating to David. Faithfulness. Turn over to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. This isn't, you know, outside of our realm of study here in 1 Samuel, but 2 Samuel chapter 22, and look at verse 22. Notice what David says here is God delivered him, and that's a whole other story, but in verse 22, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord," David sings, he prays, he writes, "I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them." See this? "I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight." Get that? Faithfulness. David is simply saying here, if we can paraphrase, obedience characterized my walk. Faithfulness to God, and he knows my heart. Not perfection, but obedience. Faithfulness. You see, obedience is more important than results. I mean, that's the new way of thinking today. I mean, when I say new, I'm saying the last couple of decades at least, you know, that results are what you want. Faithfulness, you know, okay, but if it doesn't work the way, you know, results. And yet, God is making clear, and he made it real clear in 1 Samuel 15 from Saul, unlike Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, obedience is more important than results, than pragmatism. Saul's, you know, remember all the blame shifting, every excuse in the book, you know. Well, I didn't do it, they did it. Well, they did it, I mean, I did it, but they did. But then, you know, it was to offer the best to the Lord. And to obey is better than to sacrifice and the hearken. That is to listen to God than the fat of rams. Here we are again. This is the principle that obedience is more important than results. And as we see from David there, even in David's song that we just read, diligence in the Christian life is more important and necessary than just sporadic faith. I mean, Saul exercised faith in God. I mean, from what we have recorded, a time or two, you know. But again, overall, we see in David, and we're going to see this through his, well, we're not going to, I don't know if we're going to do 2 Samuel, but I mean, at least through 1 Samuel, we'll see in David's life. I mean, here's an individual who, you know, he would fall down, but he'd get up. He'd fall down, but he'd get up. He'd fall down, but he'd get up. And he continued to diligently have that faith and trust in the Lord and have that heartfelt desire to obey him. This is what God is looking for. This is what it is to be a person after his own heart. Number one, faithfulness. I mean, even as Christians, we're going to sin at times. Yet we're going to confess our sin. We're going to continue to press forward. Diligence in the Christian life means, Pastor Gary's brought this out on Sunday evenings the last couple of months, diligence means we walk. Walk. That means you're continuing to go on a path and moving a direction. Diligence in the Christian life means we walk and grow as new creatures in Christ. We walk and grow. I mean, we're going to endeavor to, with God's help, to be more faithful and more obedient to him each day. And you're going to fail, and I'm going to fail. And yet, what do we do with that? Like Samuel, get up and move on. As we're going to see with David, get up and move on. Keep going. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Study. The word idea is to be continue, to be diligent and studious in. You know, I can just imagine Saul. Oh, yeah, well, I had a victory once. I trusted the Lord, and, you know, I did that way back, and way back then. Sometimes we rest on that. I had a victory in my life in the past, and we just rest there. Move on. Faithful. God's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for obedience. To obey and to listen is better than the sacrifice. And that the point there isn't that sacrifice isn't important. It's that the internal is more important than the external. Faithfulness. So first of all, faithfulness. What is man looking for? Well, man's looking for results, and I brought this up before. See, there is just a vast difference. Polar opposites between what God is looking for and what man is seeking, what man's seeking for. We just want results. I just want to see so many people saved, and oh, I do want to see that, but I got to do it God's way. I just want to see a church grow so big. Oh, yeah, I do want to see that, but I want to see it done God's way. Oh, I just want to see, you know, so-and-so grow in their Christian life. Well, we pray and hope they're going to, but it's got to be done God's way, you see? Faithfulness. Number two, a man after God's own heart. Characteristic number one is faithfulness. Characteristic number two that we see in the life of David is confession of sin. Psalm 51, David's prayer. I mean, David's, this is, you know, again, I'm jumping way ahead. I don't know if you know what happens with David in his life, but he commits adultery and murder. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, David cries. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. See that? We call that confession in the New Testament. I see it as God sees it. I admit. If we are to think as God thinks, if we're to think as God thinks, we're going to call sin what it is and deal with it as it arises in our hearts. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was sinless, but because he dealt with his sin. He dealt with it. He admitted it. He confessed it. He saw it as God saw it. He named it as God names it. When confronted by Nathan, and that's, again, down the road, but when he's confronted by the prophet of God about his adultery and murder, he could have denied his sin, like Saul. What? I didn't do that. You know, run a paternity test. I don't know, whatever. Prove it to me. I didn't do that. That was Saul. He could have rationalized his sin. Oh, well, it was her fault. You know, she was totally putting on a show. And who was I? You know, it's just, I'm a guy. You know, I mean, he could have rationalized his sin. He chose to confess it. Because he's a man after God's own heart. He saw it for what it was. He confessed it. And this confession allowed David to be used by God once again. Back in Psalm 51, I shouldn't have left there yet. Back in Psalm 51, notice verse 13. I love this. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I mean, look at just, this is an incredible psalm. You can hear the contrition in David's heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It takes the confession and acknowledgement and dealing with of sin for God to be able then to use a holy, separated vessel once again. David dealt with it so he could be used by God again. What's man looking for? Rationalization. Yeah, it's not my fault. I mean, we talked about this like a couple of weeks ago. It's not my fault. I mean, it's either not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. I'm a victim of everything. I'm a victim of my circumstances. I can rationalize my, you know, I can rationalize my sin because, or I can look into the Bible and try to find a verse which actually supports my sin and what I'm doing, because you can make the Bible say anything you want. Rationalization. That's what man is. I'm looking for someone that's a politician. Let's put it that way. They can wrangle out of this situation, or they can get themselves out of that situation through some clever thinking and clever talking. That's what man's looking for. Results and rationalization. God, like David, after looking for a man after his own heart, faithfulness, confession when the sin does happen, when we're going to sin. Number three, humility. Humility. Turn over to 2 Samuel again, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and verse 18. Notice this prayer of David to the Lord. Now, you know, let me just say real quick, you know who David is? You know, David can go into any place in the world and say, well, do you know who I am? I mean, I am the most powerful man on the earth. You know, King David, the warrior king, all right? Then went in King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? I mean, who am I? Can you imagine that coming from the lips of Saul? You know, when he... No, who am I? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Listen to those words of genuine humility coming from the lips of the greatest king the world has ever known up to, well, that point. I mean, humility, a man after God's own heart, humility. He wasn't seeking greatness of himself. When we are humble, we're not seeking greatness of ourselves. The problem is today, you know, I've said this before, too many people want to do great things for God. Now, is there a problem with that? Well, kind of. I want to do great things for God. We're going to do great things for God at Grace Bible Church. I'm going to do great things for God in my life. I'm going to do great. Well, the emphasis here with all that talk is on power and greatness and might and strength. Hear it all the time. To think like Christ and to be a person after his heart, we must not seek greatness, but faithfulness. Again, it goes back to faithfulness. Everything's going to go back to faithfulness. It always does. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I love this. God's talking to his people and tells his people, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? To have the greatest outreach you can, to have as many numbers and people and strength and influence and all this stuff? Is that what the Lord requires of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Humbly with thy God. To think like Christ, to be a person after God's own heart, we must not seek greatness, but faithfulness. This needs to be our cry. Lord, not I want to do great things for you. God's going to use us in the way he wants us. And some of those things might be great in the eyes of men and some might not. The focus needs to be, God, I want to be faithful to you. Help me to be faithful. I mean, like David, a man after God's own heart. He wasn't seeking greatness of himself and he wasn't thinking too highly of himself. God tells us specifically in the Bible that those who are proud cannot be used by him. He won't do it. Look at 1 Peter 5. Throw over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 in the latter part of verse 5. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in, not your time, not in man's time, as they're looking at you, in his time. The point is, walking in humility, being a person after God's own heart, putting on the mind of Christ, your time will come. In God's time. Humility. James chapter 4 and in James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says, He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride only leads to destruction. A man after God's own heart, God is looking for humility. What is man looking for? Self-assertiveness. You know? How's your self-esteem? How is your self-assertion? Are you a person who loves yourself first? Because that's a person that I want to use. That's a person God wants to use. Someone who loves yourself first. And love yourself and assert yourself and go out there and tell the world that you're not going to take anything from anybody. I mean, that's what man's looking for. That's what we hear all the time. I know that's what, you know, my kids are hearing in school. So they got to come home and, you know, be put back down to where they need to be. Right, parents? Okay, so, you know, no, hey, listen, understand. Yeah, you are valuable in the sight of God because he loves you and gave his son for you. But it's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about how great you are. It's about the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And it's all the glory to him then. I mean, that's humility, okay? God's looking for that. And then finally, well, I'm going to skip some things just because we need to get going here. God-centered priorities and livings rather than man-centered priorities and living. 2 Samuel 22, look at 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31. 2 Samuel 22, 31. Here again, David writes, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them who trust in him. 2 Samuel 22, 31. When we are people after God's own heart, we love the things God loves and we hate the things God hates. That's the idea here, our priorities. People who have a heart for God will want to be with God. David in Psalm 16, notice over in Psalm chapter 16, people who have a heart for God want to be with God. So David cries out in Psalm 16 in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And go over to chapter 23 and verse 4. We're familiar with this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for who? Thou art with me. A person after God's own heart has the right priorities. They want to be with God, like David. A people who have a heart for God will want to be with God's people. Yeah, I know. Sometimes they're sheep and they smell bad and they look bad and all kinds of problems. But we want to be with God's people. So David sings in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How sweet is that? That unity in Christ that we have. David loved it. David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to be with God's people. He loved being with God's people. That was his priority. God, being with God's people. Number three, people who have a heart for God will want to be in God's word. Priority, the word of God. And of course, Psalm 19, we're very familiar with the 19th Psalm. We often put it to a song. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And we keep going down here. It talks about the priority of the word of God in every area of life. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God needs to be our priority. A person after God's own heart loves God's word, wants to be with God, wants to be with God's people. Number four, people who have a heart for God will want to be in God's house. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, David, again, this is David, a man after God's own heart. That's the point we're making here. Says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It wasn't, oh man, really, I had a big day yesterday. I was on the battlefield out there, and you know, that battle was a killer. I just don't feel like it today. got too much stuff going on today. I'm too tired. I want to do this. My friend invited me to a party, whatever it might be. David was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. A person after God's own heart, having God's priorities, will want to be in God's house. And finally, people who have a heart for God will want to please God in all things. So we read in Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, David writes, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I mean, can you see how David is a man after God's own heart? Because he was characterized by faithfulness, confession of sin, humility, and his priorities were God's priorities. He loved to be with God, with God's people, in God's house. He loved God's word. He loved to give God glory daily. I mean, this is a man after God's own heart. This can be, I want this to be me. I so hope and pray and trust you want this to be you. It's so opposite of Saul. See this? Saul, God knows the heart. Don't claim to have a heart for God and then not have a heart for the things of God. That's why God rejected Saul from being king and anointed David a man after his own heart. Saul was man's choice, but David was God's choice. And God is ready to move forward with his people, working in and through them. And it's not perfection. David isn't perfect, but it's loving God more than anything else in this world. That's being a person after God's own heart. Man, let's be known as an individual and as a church, collectively, that is a church after God's own heart, regardless of what we look like on the outside. Okay? God wants to use you, but he's looking on the inside. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to consider this today. We are grateful for the opportunity to learn and just to allow our minds to chew on this truth. May it soak into our hearts and work itself out in our actions, our thoughts. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning, that our hearts would be open to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.